Hello and welcome to the online service for Bridges Community Church. Thank you for joining us. This week is one of my favorite weeks of the entire year because on Sunday morning we are gathering together at Seabright Beach in Santa Cruz to have our worship service out on the beach. And if you're joining us online, we're sorry you are not with us. But if you're watching this before 11 a.m. on Sunday morning, there might still be time. So come on out and join us. You know, last year during the summer, we did not have an opportunity to gather all together on the beach. So our worship team took the opportunity. We drove out to the coast and we recorded the worship set out on the coast with the ocean in the background. So for today's online service, we're going to replay last year's beach worship service. So would you join along in singing with us while we play for you at the beach?
Let your kingdom come here. Let your will be done. your glory reign, shining like the day, King of heaven across the sky as these hallelujahs be multiplied. Yeah, these hallelujahs be multiplied. Hallelujah, I am free from my sin and penalty. At the cross you took my but he brought me in. Oh, his love for
Christ alone, cornerstone. Just in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne.
Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, but also do no wrong, but walk in His ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. But how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I might live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart.
Well, as we just read, we're looking at the first 32 verses of Psalm 119 today. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm, but it's also the longest chapter in the entire Bible. So we're not going to cover the whole thing, but we're just looking at the first little section of it, which is really indicative of the whole psalm. And as we just heard, there are lines, especially in this first 32 verses, where the psalmist sounds like a lovesick teenager. He says, "My soul is consumed with longing," verse 20. "Do not forsake me," verse 8. Like, don't leave me. It sounds like he's chasing after a girl. Have you been there? Do you remember that section of your life? Is that happening right now? Has something like that been part of your story? Have you ever wanted someone so bad that you said all kinds of embarrassing things like, "I'm desperate for you. I wake up thinking about you. You're all I've ever wanted. You're the answer to life's riddles. I finally understand country music." Have you ever said anything like that? Now that could be a fun lunch discussion. If you hit an awkward silence in lunch and you don't know what to say next, you could just ask the other person, "What's the most embarrassing thing you've said to someone when you were crushing on them really hard?" Most of us have probably been there. We've probably felt that way about someone. But the psalmist, instead of feeling that way about someone, feels that way about something. In particular, he feels that way about God's word. He feels that way about the record of God's activity on this earth. He feels that way about a set of rules, kind of. He feels that way about the description of who God is. All of this is part of different parts of what God's word is, which, let's face it, feeling that way about God's word sounds pretty strange. None of us ever started a job or attended freshman orientation at college and fell in love with the handbook, right? Where we didn't like open it up and we're like, oh, I'm not allowed to have a hot plate. Our school colors are what? This is awesome. The corporate logo symbolizes some of our goals as a company. I have to have my badge on me at all times. This is amazing, right? I delight in the statutes of the handbook. I will fix my eyes on them. Oh, let me not wander from your ways, oh corporate beacon of truth. We don't do that, right? Because that would be weird. But God's commands, God's word is a little different. The psalmist has somehow determined that by following what God says and learning who God is, hearing about what God has done, that leads to joy and contentment, maybe wholeness. Now, we don't know exactly how the psalmist came to this conclusion, came to have these feelings. Perhaps the psalmist had been burned really bad by disobeying God in the past. Maybe he had tried life apart from God, and it was terrible, and he never wants to go back there again. So he's desperate to hang on to what he's found, which is, it's not unlike how we feel when we find someone who makes our heart sing, right? They make the sky brighter. Everything before them was just an awful waste, but now, like, food is sweeter and worries don't consume us because we have something that shines so bright, right? Like, all of life has become better. And we all want that. We all want to have something that satisfying in our life, which is why, if you're disgusted by people who are in love, part of what's going on in your heart is jealousy, right? They're like all googly-eyed, and we're like, I want to be googly-eyed. I want to wake up with joy. That sounds fantastic. Bounce out of bed all excited for the next minute we get to spend with the object of our affection. Like, yes, please. Well, the psalmist has found that. And he tells us how to get it as well. So today, as we look at this passage, we will see the source of satisfaction, why we miss it, and then the real source of satisfaction. So the source of satisfaction, why we miss it, and then the real source of satisfaction. So first, the source of satisfaction. Finish this sentence for me, just in your head, or whoever you're sitting next to, hit pause and tell them, but finish this sentence from verse 2. Blessed are those who, what? How do you finish that sentence? Blessed are those who can do whatever they want. Blessed are those who get to follow their passions, who have kids, who everyone looks up to, who have found love. How do you finish that sentence? Blessed are those who, what? Another way to ask the same question is, how do you define the good life? What leads to wholeness? What is the blessed life? What is that? How about this sentence from verse 6? If I blank, I will not be put to shame. If I blank, I will not be put to shame. How do you fill in the blank? How do you avoid shame? How do you live with no regrets? How do you accomplish that? And let's just admit it, we all have answers to these questions. You're a Christian, a Buddhist, an atheist, a seeker, a little kid, or a great-great-grandparent. We all have ideas about what leads to the good life and how to avoid regrets. All of us. Every culture has answers to those questions. One of our current cultural answers to those questions is, do whatever makes you happy as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else. Be true to you. Deny yourself nothing. As long as it doesn't hurt somebody else, right? That's what you can do. And if you do that, you will find the good life and you won't have any regrets. Which I'll admit, following whatever makes you happy, as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else, is not the worst way to live your life. You could do worse. You really could. But there is a pretty big assumption in that philosophy, and it is problematic to say the least. If you're doing whatever makes you happy, as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else, how do you know if you are hurting someone else? What makes you so sure your choices definitely won't hurt anyone? How do you know? And I'll give you two examples where we didn't know what we were going to do was going to hurt others, and then it ended up hurting others. In my lifetime, I have witnessed two gigantic societal blunders, and they were both based on this idea of do whatever makes you happy as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else. We, as a culture, thought what we were doing was okay twice, just in my lifetime, and it turned out it was not okay at all. So blunder number one. When I was in elementary school, it was around the time that the divorce laws changed in this country. We started allowing people to get a no-contest divorce, which made it much easier for married couples to bail instead of trying to work it out. And disclaimer, okay, obviously there are certain conditions where it really is better to split. But changing those laws made it possible for couples to divorce who otherwise would have, and they really should have, stayed together if those laws weren't changed. So I'm in elementary school, and a lot of my friends' parents start getting divorced. Because the barriers to divorce weren't as great as they once were, masses of people just start going in that direction, right? And what divorcing couples were saying at the time, and I didn't know this because I'm just a little kid, right? But I later figure out what they were saying was, divorce makes me happy. Divorce will make me happy. Doesn't God want me to be happy? And by the way, it won't hurt anyone, right? Divorce will make me happy. Doesn't God want me to be happy? It won't hurt anyone, so it's okay, right? Never mind that Jesus says if you divorce and remarry except for marital unfaithfulness, it's the same as adultery. Never mind what Jesus says about that. I know divorce will make me happy. I know it won't hurt anyone, so I'm doing it, right? And at the time, to be fair, for all the masses of people that made that decision, we didn't know how destructive divorce was. We didn't know. We didn't have data on that. We thought, oh, the kids can share time between parents. They'll get two Christmases. So what's the problem? We didn't know. But now we know. Decades later, kids from broken homes, on average, so not every kid, if you come from a broken home, you aren't doomed or something, but kids from broken homes, on average, do worse in every measurable category than kids from homes with both a mom and a dad. Obesity, suicide rates, graduation rates, anything we can measure, worse among kids from broken homes. We didn't know who it would hurt and how bad it would hurt when we changed those laws. But now we do. We thought the good life was chasing after what we assumed would make us happy. We thought that was the good life, the blessed life. But that path actually led to regret. The real good life is found in obeying God's law. Verse 2, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. That's the blessed life. The source of satisfaction is following God's word. The real way to avoid regret is verse 6, by fixing our eyes on his commands. Like with divorce, we could have just listened to God's law and avoided all this mess, but we didn't, and we got burned. and now we know. Divorce rates are actually going down, by the way, praise God. Next generation of children will have more stability, at least in this category, right? We're blowing it in 10,000 other ways now. But at least in this category, they'll have more stability. And obviously, another disclaimer, so you don't have to send me emails, the way in which governmental laws should intersect with biblical commands, that's a tricky conversation, right? And we just don't equate the two. We don't equate biblical commands and what we want the government to do. So I would not suggest the government just wholesale implement all Christian commands as law. Nobody wants a court system judge to forgive a murderer 77 times like Jesus says we must do as individuals, right? We don't want the government to behave that way. So it's not just a one-to-one correlation between government and scripture. So just forget the government, okay? I'm not advocating that we return to old divorce laws, okay? But the Christian community itself should certainly know what leads to the good life and what leads to regret. We should absolutely know that goodness and wholeness and fruitfulness is found in obedience to God's commands and not in pursuing whatever makes us happy as long as it doesn't hurt anyone. We should know. Okay, second societal blunder I've seen in my lifetime as a result of pursuing whatever makes us happy as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else. I was in college, Georgia Tech, when I'll call it inappropriate content really hit the internet. I'm labeling it inappropriate content because I don't know who all's listening to this, and you might be frustrated I didn't give you a disclaimer up front, but this inappropriate content really exploded on the internet when I was in college. There was a little bit on the internet before that time, but the floodgates really opened while I was in college. In the conversation, I have no idea how widespread this was nationally or something, but at least at Georgia Tech, the conversation between Christians and non-Christians around what was appropriate to view on the internet was, from the non-Christians, what's the problem with it? Why wouldn't you look at it? Prude. It's free. You can have any kind of experience you want in a completely safe and controlled environment. So if it makes you happy, why wouldn't you look at it, Christian? And the Christians were like, I don't know, because Jesus says so, right? Jesus says how we view other people, especially women, if we have certain intents in how we view them, that's a problem, right? And that's a good answer. What Jesus says is a good answer. It is sufficient. But that answer did not explain how people would be hurt if they participated. So the assumption of the majority of the people remained. What I view on the internet won't hurt anyone. If it makes me happy, it's okay. But we were wrong. And now we know. Now we know we were wrong. Inappropriate content on the internet destroys nearly everything it touches, changes our brain chemistry, changes how we view people, teaches us people are disposable. I'll use them for my needs and I'll move on. Ruins relationships, especially between fathers and daughters. It's created an entire industry where people are degraded, used, and then discarded. It's very similar to slavery in that way. It is a plague on our society. If you want a good resource for information, fightthenewdrug.org. That's fightthenewdrug.org. And all of this mess started with, it makes me happy and it won't hurt anyone. Okay, here's the truth. Just my lived experience on this planet for the limited time I've been here. We don't know if what we are doing will hurt someone. We don't know. I mean, sometimes we know, of course, but oftentimes we don't know. And just in my lifetime, I've seen us get it wrong, like really wrong, really, really, really wrong, twice. So if we define the blessed life as I'll do whatever makes me happy as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else, it's really flawed. There's a huge assumption there, which has really burned us bad a couple of times at least, okay? The real blessed life is found in following what God says. Blessed are the ones who fix their eyes on his commands. Verse 9, how does a young man keep his way pure? By doing whatever makes him happy? No! Goodness gracious, no. How does a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to God's word. That's how. Okay? That's the good life. Sounds simple enough, right? Just follow what God says. So why do we miss it? Why do we miss the good life? I mean, if right now we took a survey on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being that you are fully thriving in the good life with no regrets, how many of us would be a 10? I mean, I hope some of us would be, but probably most of us would admit we're not there, right? Or we aren't there very often. So why do we miss this good life? Psalm 119 really becomes an indictment against us. It tells us exactly how to have the good life, but then we have to admit we don't have it. Why? Because we failed to live according to God's word. Psalm 119 begins, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord." Blessed, verse 2, "Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart." Verse 3, "who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways." That's the blessed life. But which of us can say verses 1 through 3 of ourselves, right? None of us. If the blessed life is a blameless life, like this says, if the blessed life is reserved for those who do no wrong, then it's no mystery why we don't have it. Verses 1 through 3 are not describing us. They're describing someone else. We'll get to him in a minute. Verse 21, on the other hand, that really zeroes in on our condition. The psalmist tells God, verse 21, "God, you rebuke the insolent, the accursed ones who wander from your commands." That's us. You know, now we're talking. That sounds way more like me, right? The one who wanders from his commands. Why do we miss the good life? Because we have wandered from his commands. Because we have been rebuked. We are the accursed ones, right? We can probably all think of times when we followed along with whatever we thought would make us happy as long as it didn't hurt anyone else, right? And if we didn't wander away from God by following that philosophy, then we wandered away in some other way. And therefore, looking back, we can understand our lives have accumulated a lot of baggage. We have a lot of complications. We have regrets. We have scorn, shame, as a result of drifting away from what God has said. That's why we miss the good life. Now, this is the point in the message where you often hear the speaker say, "So you better get your act together. You better try harder. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You've made a mess of your life. Get cleaned up. Walk the narrow road. And then you'll find the satisfaction you've been looking for." That's what you'd hear a lot of times. But you won't hear that from me. You should know that by now. Because that's not Christianity. And that's not even what's in our text. You've heard me say a bunch of times, and you'll hear me say it a bunch more, that is every other religion on the planet, but that is not the message of the Bible. Every other religion on the planet teaches what? Someday you're going to say it with me, right? But every other religion is be good enough, right enough, long enough, and you will get your treat. You'll get the good life if you measure up. That's what they say. Today, I want you to feel how defeating it would be if someone told you the good life awaited the worthy. And then you took an honest look at yourself, like I take an honest look at myself, and I realize, well, then I'm not going to make it. Right? As C.S. Lewis said, no one knows how really bad they are until they have tried very hard to be good. No one knows how really bad they are until they have tried very hard to be good. And then they find out, I really am actually quite a mess. So what happens to those of us who don't keep his statutes? What happens if we didn't love his testimonies? What if we don't measure up? What then? Every other religion on the planet answers that question, well, then you don't get your treat. You need to try harder, and you need to come back when you are better. But Christianity has a different answer, right? And Christianity's unique answer is the true source of the good life. In Christianity, the treat comes to those of us who have failed, not to those of us who have measured up, but to those of us who haven't. And our text here hints at that. Instead of earning our own way, the psalmist looks for God to provide some kind of rescue. Listen to all the ways the psalmist gets this across. Verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of your law. Right? He asks God to open his eyes that he may see the goodness in God's commands. Implication, his eyes aren't currently open. And he needs outside help in order to get there. Verse 27, make me. He prays, make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. It's like, God, if you cause something to occur in me, then I will meditate on your wondrous works. Again, the answer isn't, I'll try harder. Instead, it is, God will provide a means where we have fallen short. God makes something happen. Verse 32, I will run in the way of your commands when. How does he finish that sentence in verse 32? I will run in the way of your commands when I try hard enough, when I've trained long enough, when I'm finally good enough. Is that when he will run in the way of God's commands? No. He says, I will run in the way of your commands, God, when you, God, enlarge my heart. He says, the reason I will run in the way of your commands is that you have done something in me to enlarge my heart. He's not pulling himself up by the bootstraps here. He's looking outside of himself for rescue. The true source of satisfaction, the true source of the good life, is outside intervention from God into our lives. He's counting on God doing something in order to make it possible for him to open his eyes, to meditate on God's works, to run in the way of God's commands. Somehow, some way, he trusts God will intervene in order to make this possible for him. He knows God's law is good. He knows it's where he will find life, but he also knows God needs to bring it to him instead of him climbing the ladder far enough in order to merit it. And that's as far as the psalmist could get. That's the extent to which he could understand because he lived in the Old Testament. That's as far as a 12-step recovery program can get, right? That's the first few steps. Look to a higher power for rescue. The answer isn't within. The answer is intervention from outside of you, right? Some people have a little bit of understanding of that, but Christians can fast forward to the New Testament. And there we learn how God fulfills his commands in us. In the New Testament, we meet the one whom verses 1 through 3 speak. Verse 1, blessed is the one whose way is blameless, who walks in the way of the Lord. Verse 2, blessed is the one who keeps his testimonies, who seeks him with his whole heart. Verse 3, who does no wrong but walks in his ways. We find out who that is. Jesus Christ perfectly fulfills the law. He was completely blameless. He never did any wrong. And yet, even though his eyes were always fixed on God's commands, and he deserved no scorn or contempt or shame, he took up our rebuke. He took up our regret as he hung on the cross so that we may have his blessing. He kept the statutes. He earned the blessed life. Yet he was forsaken because he substituted himself for us. We received his blessed life, and he received our curse. In other words, Jesus fulfilled Psalm 119 because we didn't. There is a potential to read this psalm and be crushed, right? You could read this, you could realize your failures, and you could believe there's no way that you could ever enter the good life because of all of your wandering away from God. You could read it that way. Or you could read Psalm 119 as what Jesus Christ fulfilled for you. Tim Keller says there's two ways to read the Old Testament. One way to read the Old Testament is to view it as a list of requirements that we need to perform in order to please God. The other way is to read it as a record of everything Jesus Christ performed as your substitute. In other words, you could read the Old Testament as a to-do list, or you could read the Old Testament as an already done list. If you read it as a to-do list, you'll have one of two results. You will either be in despair because you've fallen short, right? Or you'll be filled with a terrible, prideful superiority because you'll think that you're doing it better than everyone else. But if you read it as an already done list, it will lead to freedom and relief. The true good life, the real source of satisfaction, is found in the one who measured up for us, looking to him instead of endlessly failing at being good enough, right enough, long enough on our own, right? Jesus is the true source of satisfaction. He fulfilled Psalm 119 in our place. May we look to him today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he completed everything that is required in order to have the good life. And he gave us what he had earned. Thank you that he takes the curse that we deserve, Lord. Thank you that when we look back on a psalm like this, we don't need to be filled with despair or pride, but we can be filled with gratefulness because it is already done. And it is not on us to measure up, but us to receive the one who did measure up. Lord, we pray that we would receive him today. We pray all those things in his name. Amen.
Yeah. true. If the cross brings transformation, then I'll be crucified with you. 'Cause death is just the doorway into resurrection life. And if I join you in your sufferings, then I join you when you rise. And when you
Oh, we're so glad that you could join us for today's online service. We hope it was encouraging and of ministry to you. We hope that you have a great week. As always, we'd like to encourage you to go to bridges.info for your next steps. You'll find ways that you can give online, and that is a way that we encourage our regular attenders and members of the Bridges Community Church family to give, to express our thanksgiving to God through our tithes and through our offerings. We're coming up, if you didn't know, to the end of our church's fiscal year, which ends on August 31st. And folks, if you haven't seen the budget recently, we got some catching up to do. So we would ask you to consider how we can catch up and close that margin there, the deficit that we've been running here the last several weeks, and we would ask you to give. And we're just trusting God that God is going to provide, and we're so grateful that God gives us the opportunity to participate in giving, and we're grateful for your partnership and this tithes and the offerings during this time. Each of those tithes and those offerings furthers the ministry here at Bridges Community Church. We're so grateful, and our ministry partners are grateful for that as well. You'll find a way to give securely online at bridges.info. You'll also find other helpful links there. You can submit a question to Pastor Dan in light of his sermon today. If you'd like to interact with him and let him know something that you might have thought about his message or maybe a question that it triggered, you can submit that question at bridges.info. You'll find other ways to get plugged into the life of the church. We believe that God gifts people, his followers, with spiritual gifts, but also with experiences and personalities and passions that God wants to use to help advance his kingdom. And I trust that if you're watching this, that God has given you perspectives and experiences that can help build the church that God wants to do here. And so we're asking you to go to bridges.info, and you'll find ways to get more involved in our efforts, not only in the community, but also ongoing ministries here in the life of the church. And so if you're not plugged into a ministry on an ongoing basis here at Bridges Community Church, we'd love to connect with you. And if you're not sure where to start, let us know. We can help you to identify your spiritual gifts and see how God might open up a door for you to use your gifts and your talents to be a blessing to others. Well, thanks again for having joined us. We hope you'll continue to join us either in person in the future or at these online services. We're so glad that you could join us. Have a great rest of your week.